We're in Romans chapter 7. If you have a Bible, turn with me to that section of Scripture. We are leaving for San Antonio as well next Friday. Carrie and I are. But keep us in your prayers. I'm speaking once or twice, and pray for me. Amen. One more time to speak. We're in Romans. It's been fun going through Romans. I looked at my notes. I've kind of got a lot of notes on Romans, and hopefully we're making some progress here. Romans is such a great book. We'll begin in chapter 7 in verse in verse 7, and we'll begin with that same basic formula in 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Remember that sermon? What then? Certainly not. You know, what then? Here are the principles. What then are the implications? If you have wrong ideas, don't have those wrong ideas. Actually, get those right. So let's and so he continues in that same thing. That same formula is mentioned in 6:1, where he says, "What shall we say then?" And then he goes into no means as well as verse 15 of chapter 6, and now in verse 7 of chapter 7. Let's read on. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to be good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers us through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. That's kind of a famous passage. And we're going to talk about Romans 7 tonight and Romans 8 on Sunday. Romans 7 is kind of Romans 7 is kind of like this struggle of I know what we ought to do, but the bad I don't want to do, I do. And, you know, even it's hard even reading it, isn't it? But then Romans 8, all of a sudden it's but now life in the Spirit. And too many times I think a lot of us live in Romans 7. Not in Romans 8. And so we're going to talk about Romans 7 as a prelude to get to Romans 8. Because we all want to get to Romans 8.
Yes.
Let's talk about Romans 7 if we could. You know, sin, one of the things I meant to suggest to you is that as we read that scripture, notice how many times the word sin or sinful is used. Yeah. I think it's like 16 times. And then how many times the personal pronoun is used. It's like 38 times. I, me, or my. And so, sin, Paul hits, talks about on and on. Sin is a Greek word called amarta. And it means to fall short of the mark, or to miss the mark, or to fall short of the mark. Romans 3, verse 23 says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the grace of the glory of God. Romans 5 talks about Adam, who also fell in the Garden of Eden. And now Paul uses this word sin here about 19 times, because again, we all fall short of what God expects of us. And this is not fixed by man's resolve. We can't say, yeah, I get knocked down, but I get up again. Da 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 da. You know the old soccer song, right? Is that what it is? and it's kind of a fun song, but really, when it comes to this sin problem, our resolve's not going to do it. I get knocked down, I get up again. Nothing's going to keep me down. Oh no, sin will. Not only keep you down, it will kill you.
That's right.
And it cannot be fixed by us having more stamina, more resolve. We need something bigger than that to help us. So let's look at these verses, as I said, tonight, and continue with the contrast Sunday afternoon. First point, who is to blame for the mess that we find ourselves in? Who's to blame? You know, in the U.S., where I live, and I was born, and I've lived most of my life, but not always there. But I remember once, I lived in Australia for 13 years, and we started a church in Fiji, and I like to scuba dive. I used to when I was younger, and I still do, but I don't, it's kind of hard to. In Virginia, the water's not as clear. Anyway. One day, we were at starting church in Fiji, but I decided to take the afternoon off and go scuba diving. And they had some American tourists there. They had a young couple there, kind of a what we would call a yuppie couple. Did we still use that word? I mean, you know, they're in Fiji. That's exotic, and they were there. And we were off on some remote spot diving, this beautiful spot. And I was with a couple of the brothers of the church. We were diving, and we went down, you know, down there. And they have these things called angel, not called angelfish, they're called lionfish. Lionfish float in there, and they're beautiful. They're striped, and they have these porcupine things coming all out of them, and they float there, and they're really, really beautiful. And when you scuba dive, there's this means don't touch it, okay? Danger, right? And this American girl, I was, and her husband, they're down there, and of course she ignored that. And she reached out there because they just float there, you know, and she touched it and it pricked her finger, you know, and then boy, started bleeding, and she floated back up, got on the boat and was nauseous and sick. And after a while, I was worried about it, but we had to finish the dive and everything. You know, I'm kidding. I couldn't help her. I remember going back to the boat afterwards, and there was this couple from the States, and I could tell from her expression, because we were out in Fiji, her expression was, who's responsible for this? Somebody needs to pay. Who am I going to sue for this? Americans. Americans. And of course, we're in Fiji, out in the middle of no place. And there, who can you sue for doing something stupid? Nobody. It was your fault. You weren't following instructions. You should never do that, you know? And I looked at her. I thought, you're out of luck, sweetie. You know, it ain't going to happen here, you know? You can get all the lawyers you want, but if a coconut falls on your head at a resort, that's just a headache. There's nobody going to pay for those kind of damages. But that's not just an American problem. I think it's an English problem, too.
Yep.
Man, you know, come down. No. And it's a world problem. Something goes wrong, and something's not going right. Who's responsible?
Yeah.
And of course, it's the government, or it's somebody who didn't do their job. And, you know what I mean? Somebody's responsible. Mm-hmm. I think when it comes to our spiritual life, we think the same thing, right?
Mm-hmm. Now we got this big problem. Who's responsible? The text says, I am responsible.
That's right. Come on.
Not me for you, but I am for me. Who's your worst enemy? You are your worst enemy. When it comes to your sin, who made you?
Come on.
Nobody made you.
That's right.
I am responsible for my own sin.
Yep.
You know, this text talks about this over and over again. You know, here is a sin problem, and who's to blame? I am the problem. The problem is not the law. The problem is me.
Yeah.
Second point.
Come on, bro.
We got to understand seizing the opportunity. Paul repeats a phrase twice in verse 8 and verse 11. In verse 8 of this chapter, he says, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. He repeats that in verse 11. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. And so it says there, again, that sin seized the opportunity. Opportunity is what sin seizes. Well, what does that mean? You know, because here's the problem. Here's the law, Paul says. And I promise, a lot of people think Paul's talking about his bar mitzvah. Bar mitzvah means literally in Hebrew, the son of the commandments. And when a boy turned 13, when he hit that puberty age, he would go through a bar mitzvah. A girl would go through a bet mitzvah. Though I'm not sure they had them in the first century. But a bar mitzvah where at 13, you became a son of the commandments at that point. You no longer were considered a child anymore, but now you were held accountable for your actions. So it's like Paul was saying, man, I was enjoying my childhood. Life was good. I'd go out there and I'd pick olives and fruit off a tree, the land of milk and honey. I was having a good time and da da da. Well, then my bar mitzvah, I thought, great, lots of presents, lots of honor, going through the temple and the horns blowing. You go to they're still doing that kind of stuff. But then he said, man, I became responsible, and that which was supposed to bring me life, all of a sudden,
yeah.
Oh man,
yeah.
I'm not responsible. Do not covet. Oh my goodness, I'm coveting all the time. Why? The commandment, which was good, is that the problem? Is the problem the commandment? Is the problem the law? Because before the law, I was fine. So is the problem the law? No, the law. Sin seized the opportunity to enslave him at that point. You know, I think it's a big point because I think sin's always looking for opportunities to seize.
Right.
To really to start controlling our lives.
Yeah.
You know, I was counseling somebody the other day, and this guy, I was trying to get him to repent, and you know, he was doing some things he shouldn't be doing, and I said, man, you know, this has been going on for too long. This has got to change. He said, well, I'll tell you the problem. The problem was we should never have asked for advice the first place. But once we got that advice, then it becomes sort of the old horn's nest. So the problem was getting the advice. The problem's not advice. The problem, here's the advice. And then sin, seizing the opportunity, revealed what was going on inside of you.
Yeah.
You always were rebellious. You just needed some advice to bring it out.
Yeah.
Come on.
That makes sense.
Yeah.
The advice. Yeah. The advice is good.
That's right.
What's wrong with advice? Yeah, but then I got advice that I had to respond. I didn't want to respond to the advice. Sin seized the opportunity and brought out the rebellious side that all of us have. All of us have at that point. It's like getting, wow, me and the missus, we were doing fine. We went to get some marriage counseling the other day. You had to open your mouth, sweetheart. You were having a problem. That's not, the problem is not her openness. That wasn't the problem. But sin, seizing the opportunity, revealed what was really going on in the marriage.
That's true.
Getting married advice, that's great, but it can reveal things. You've got to go, oh, why do you open up this Pandora's box? I'm not talking about jewelry here.
That's Pandora's little, you know.
Come on.
We're
with you, brother.
You know what I'm talking about? You're saying Pandora. Okay. Here's one. Listen. It's kind of like
rules or standards.
The rules make me feel guilty. Get rid of those rules. It's not the rules.
Yeah.
The problem is you are guilty.
Yeah,
the rules just kind of bring it out.
Yeah.
It exposes those kind of things. Like, I usually remain calm, but this situation has stressed me out. No. The situation was the opportunity. You always were stressful.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You're always there. But sin seized the opportunity.
Come on.
At that point. It's leaders. They're the problem.
Oh,
yeah,
boy.
If we didn't have leaders, we'd be okay.
That's right.
They're the problem. No, again, there's the opportunity.
Yeah.
There's the opportunity. Goals messed me up.
Yeah.
Goals
yeah.
messed me up.
True.
No, they reveal the mess that's already in there.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, can goals make you man-centered? A lot of things can make you man-centered. But you already were man-centered. The goal is just with the opportunity.
Yeah.
That's right.
To make you say, yeah, well, why do I do what I do?
Mm-hmm.
So you begin to kind of reorient your whole life.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, this incident, when someone hurt me, that's the problem.
Mm-hmm.
No, that was the opportunity that sin seized
yes.
to produce and reveal in you that you have an unforgiving nature.
Yeah.
That's just the fact.
Yeah, come on.
Yeah.
That's right.
People do what's wrong. Whether you like it or not, people do what's wrong.
Yeah.
But sin will seize opportunities like that.
Yes, come on.
In our life. You know, this goes on and on, but I mean, I think Satan, you know, opportunities happen all the time.
Yeah.
And sin seizes him.
That's right.
If we let it.
Yeah.
That's the problem with me. It's not the situation or that situation, that person or this person. Here or there, the problem is right here.
Yeah.
Third point.
Come on.
No more excuses. Sin needs to be recognized.
Amen.
No more excuses. You know, verse 13 is an interesting verse. I'll read it again here. It says, you know, it's a long verse. Did that which is good become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin. Interesting phrase, right?
Yeah.
It used what is good to bring about death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful.
That's right.
That's kind of strange. Crazy, isn't
that?
Yeah.
What is that? What are you trying to say there, Paul? Sin might become utterly sinful. He says that the problem is we are so filled with excuses in our lives that we stop calling sin sin.
Yeah. Come on, man.
And all of a sudden, I know I'm this way, but here's the situation here. And you don't see the sin anymore. It's not sin anymore. It's not utterly sinful. The situation is up. No. We need the opportunities to reveal what's really going on. That we got to see sin as it really is. No more excuses about sin. They need to be identified and seen for what they are. No longer camouflaged by our excuses. I'm having a hard time forgiving. That's a camouflage. Unforgiving. It'll cost you're burning hell for being unforgiven.
Right.
I'm not making that up.
Yeah.
It's actually in there. You know?
Yeah.
If you don't forgive, then you won't be forgiven. I mean, I'm not making that up.
That's right.
But yeah, but you know what I mean? No. This here's your excuse. You got to see it as utterly sinful if you're ever going to fix it.
Yeah.
If you're stuck in your excuses, you'll never be able to see the sin.
That's fine.
If you don't see the sin, you can't repent. I'd much rather somebody tell me, "Hey, this is a sin. You got to repent of it." Then, man, you're really messed up. You got some sort of mental issues here. I think. Well, don't get me wrong. We can have mental issues. We all. But I can deal with sin more easily than I can with this other thing.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? It's easier.
Yeah.
If I can identify the sin, I can respond to that in a better way. I think we're all familiar with the parable of the great banquet in Luke 14, verse 15. If you're a Christian, for a while you've had that, right? The great banquet, and everybody, and the invitation went out, And then when the banquet was ready, the servant went out to tell those who had been invited and who had accepted that the banquet is ready, come to the table, you know. And he goes around, the servant does it. One guy says, I can't come. I just bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Lame excuse. Lame excuse. Nobody buys a field before they see it. Lame excuse.
Right.
One guy says, I have just bought some oxen. I must try them out. Lame excuse. Nobody ever buys a car without first driving it.
That's right.
You know what I mean? Lame excuse. Lame excuse. One guy says, I just got married. I can't come. Oh, that's a little better, huh? You know, Ian just got married. You actually tried that. Why did you get this? Oh, I just got married. I said, oh, Ian, so very old excuse. It didn't work either with me. It didn't work with me either. But, you know, it's, again, a lame excuse. And we kind of go, we tell everybody, stop making excuses why you're not a Christian, why you're not at the banquet, put those aside. Because, you know, you got to just see that for what they are and repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, you know, the right way.
Right.
And that'll be great. We all just say, yeah, it's perfectly clear to see that.
Yeah.
But there's a parallel to that parable in Matthew. Mm. It's slightly different.
Mm.
This time it's a wedding banquet that the king is giving. And Matthew 22 says, after he sent the servants out, there were excuses. He sent the servant out and brought other people in there. Okay? Same parable.
Yeah.
But they add something there in verse 11 of Matthew 22. It says, when the king came to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes.
Oh, boy.
Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited but few are chosen.
Wow.
Now that's a different kind of situation. This is not a person who says, no, I don't want to come to the banquet. It's a person who says, yes, I want to come to the banquet, but I don't want to change my clothes.
Yeah.
Right.
And this is the scary part for us in this room.
Yeah. Come on, mate.
Because we've all said yes to the banquet.
Yeah.
But are we at the banquet here saying, and all of a sudden all the excuses come out of why you still are worried, stressed out, angry, bitter, blah, blah, blah. And you think, what, you're giving, you're supposed to put on Christ.
Come on, mate.
It's a clothing metaphor, isn't it? When you're baptized, those who are baptized in Christ, put on Christ. You're clothed with Christ. All the qualities. You're supposed to look different in here. We're in here are supposed to be different.
Yeah.
And yeah, we've been, I'm still this way, but then you start rattling off your excuses.
Mm.
Until the king shows up and says, what? When the king of kings shows up.
Wow.
And says, how'd you get in? Why are you still wearing the old clothes, guys?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Why are you still wearing what you used to wear out there before you were in the banquet?
Mm.
And there's really no difference between you out there and you in here. And the man was speechless.
Yeah.
In other words, no excuse came out of his mouth in front of Almighty God when all things are exposed. No, nothing comes out. And he kind of goes, and then it's not like, well, go into the other room and change your clothes. That's not the response.
Time is over.
You know, it's not. You ever been to? I've been to a restaurant sometime, and I didn't dress properly, and they say it's okay. We have. I missed it, but I'm good. they say, well, you're supposed to wear a tie, but luckily here's a tie. We provide a tie and a coat. You know, have you ever that hasn't happened to you? Nope, never. Yes, somebody else. It wasn't my
choice.
I know when I go to Burger King, I don't, you know, it's Burger King, I can still wear whatever I want to wear to it. You know, and again, that's the point of this all about ourselves. We find ourselves in the church
still making excuses for our spiritual appearance. Just,
come on, bro.
Ouch. Ouch. You know what I mean? Sin needs to be recognized as sin and become utterly sinful. If we're ever going to be into God's grace, we've got to see the problem before we get to chapter 8 in Romans.
Yeah.
We got to see our utterly sinfulness of our situation before we can really rest in God's grace and the gift of it. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
That's kind of that's the trick, isn't it? That's where, you know, but when we're defensive and bitter and still with attitudes to our brothers and sisters in Christ, my goodness, this man was speechless. We end up saying stuff like, well, I know I shouldn't be this way, but. Well, if you shouldn't be that way, don't be that way.
That's right.
There's no but to that. Then you're wearing the wrong clothes. You don't understand why I'm not dressed. And you don't understand why I'm not dressed and in my right mind. That's another phrase from another incident with the Gerizene demoniac who is touched by Jesus and he's dressed in his right mind. If you're not dressed properly, it's because you're not in your right mind.
Yeah.
And Jesus is not touching your life as he's meant to in that text.
Come on, bro.
No, sin still needs to be seen as sin, utterly sinful. There's kind of a lot of popular motivational speakers often say stuff like, there's a Chinese symbol that says crisis and opportunity is the same Chinese symbol. You ever heard that? Well, at that restaurant you go to where they make you wear a coat. They make you wear that then. Here's those motivational speeches. But no one ever heard that? No one? Well, it's all a lie anyway. It's a lie anyway. It's funny, made it up. It's not even true. It's not even true. I know, you know, what's this Chinese stuff? Amen. But there was an old motivational speech that was given many, many times that says the symbol for crisis and opportunity in Chinese is that word is the same word. And it's I looked it up. It's not the same word. It's just a twist of people. It's like those guys who use Greek and make up things that it says. No, I'm teasing. But it's not the same word, but I think the point is true. That crisis for disciples are times of opportunity. And so as disciples, the opportunity becomes something that sin seizes. Or we, as born-again disciples, in God's grace, say, no, sin will not take hold of this.
Come on, bro.
This is my chance to grow in forgiveness,
yes,
and in faith, yes, and in trust, mm-hmm, and in love, and in kindness, mm-hmm, and all the qualities that I was drawn to Jesus at. Mm-hmm. This is my opportunity. If I didn't have this problem, I wouldn't have the opportunity to learn what real forgiveness means.
Yeah.
Or what patience really means, or what endurance really means, or all those qualities that takes some kind of problem and opportunity for those things to actually grow.
Yeah.
It takes unemployment to learn trust. I mean, it's like, but I mean, pay our bet. No, opportunity to grow.
Yeah.
Or let sin seize that. And you find yourself at the banquet of the king, dressed inappropriately.
Yeah.
Mm.
And then the Lord comes up, and you have nothing to say.
Mm-hmm.
It's too late.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But we're in the fellowship of God's church, His body, to love one another and speak the truth and love with one another and to grow and help each other to be all that God wants us to be.
Amen.
To be able to live in Romans 8 in the Spirit.
Amen.
As God's people. Amen.
Let's say a prayer. Father God, we come before you as a church just to ask that you take your words that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, and you help them to saturate our hearts and saturate our minds, Lord. Mm-hmm. This is we can all relate to what Paul was struggling with. We all are sinful, and we all fall short of your glory, and we get frustrated at ourselves, Dad, and some of us, maybe all of us, there are things in our character that we have been trying to grow in, and we keep finding that we keep on sinning, Lord. And Dad, we know that it's not our righteousness, though, that helps us to have a relationship with you, Lord. It's Jesus' righteousness. And for that, we have total peace. We have total joy and gratitude for what he's done to allow us to break down that wall of sin and have a relationship with you. And Lord, it fills us with this love, Father, that turns all of your commands into a joy. Your commands are not burdensome anymore, Father. We just want to express our gratitude for you, Lord. And we're grateful, Father, for Mike being here and helping us to make these scriptures come alive, Father. All of these examples that we talk about tonight, Lord, about getting advice and regretting it, and getting counseling and sin coming up, Lord, we can all relate to that, Father. And I pray that as those times happen, as they keep on happening, Lord, I pray that you use those times to melt us and mold us, and I pray that we can remember these things and be forgiving and be kind and continually work on our character, Lord, so that when we see you and come to the banquet, we will be dressed in the right clothes, Lord. We love you so much, and we are grateful, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Have a great time of fellowship. Yes, great.
Yes.
Whoa, come on. Wednesday is